In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the problem congregation at Corinth, the second letter, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We meditate today on three verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is verses 10 through 12. And he who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. To be sure, the administration of this service is not only making up for what is lacking among the saints, but it is also overflowing in many prayers of thanksgiving to God. The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Help us to remain steady and strong in this word, and as your disciples, to bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our super generous Savior, dear heirs of all that is good and gracious from God, what is it about this Christian faith that makes believers able to conquer basically anything that life throws at us? Last week in the story of God's grace restoring the gospel through Martin Luther 501 years ago. Last year, remember? And here we are, celebrating this good news that our sins are fully and freely forgiven. It is finished, Jesus said. We believe that. We receive from God this gift of forgiveness, heaven wide open, given as a free gift of grace. It's an awesome blessing to know this good news. But it has an effect on people's hearts. A couple of little known stories from Martin Luther's life, if I mention John Tetzel and Andreas Karlstadt. Most of you know Tetzel. So why would Luther send him, Tetzel, John Tetzel, a kind letter of encouragement years later when Tetzel was the one who was selling those indulgences that sparked the whole conflict? What is this? Karlstadt started so many problems when Luther was away from Wittenberg. How was it that Martin Luther would then help support him financially sometime after he started all those problems? What is it in this second letter to the Corinthians in particular, where they're all over Paul's case for not coming when he said he would, even though he said he'd come, you know, if God willed, and they're not exactly hopping on a plane, you know? And so he doesn't show up. They criticize the whole second Corinthians is defense of Paul's ministry. And yet I read the greeting to you. In these chapters 8 and 9, he's giving us some of the greatest counsel about what God gives us and the blessings that we have to return thanks to God. It's amazing. Could it be the same thing that prompts members in congregations to this day to extend the hand of fellowship and friendship even to fellow members who were maybe on the opposite side of some recent challenge in the congregation? You know, God never calls us together to like each other. A member told me that years ago. Thought that was interesting. Doesn't say like each other, but he does say love one another. Quite a difference, isn't there? At the base of all of this is this love that surpasses all these blessings. Now, you know that. You're here to receive it from God. But imagine if on the doors of this church, we didn't nail up 95 theses, but we nailed up a sign that said, "You will be made rich," like the theme of this sermon. And then we got a reputation for handing out millions of dollars to people who would come to this church. You think we'd need new church doors? Maybe a bit more space? That's something. People want to make everything in life about money. And yet you know that there are gifts and blessings that the Lord is speaking about here that money cannot buy. I was so thrilled in catechism one time when one of the students remembered the gifts of the Spirit. Try to find these in the store. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Priceless blessings. God gives them. Money can't buy them. Yet people want to make it all about that. And yet it's not like that's excluded. Do you remember the miracle that God worked in this congregation last spring? Some of you wouldn't know about this, but members sure should, and I'm finding some are forgetting already. It's not that long ago. We listened to God's word. We said our prayers. God went to work. We finished out the year in the black, as they say, not just paying the expenses, but keeping our commitments. What we promised in offerings, God put us over and above that. You got to give God the glory because we were way behind a few months before that. Give God the praise and don't forget that He did that. But don't forget, it's not about budgets. It's not about money. It's all about the heart. That's why when the Lord says to you as God's people, you will be made rich in every way. You know there's a bountiful harvest coming here that none but His loved ones know. And you know. Spring of 1987, walking across a parking lot, the woman on the steps into the home yells across the lot to me and says, "All right, what are you selling?" A few months later, I was 30 years old, but I looked like an eighth grader. It was kind of a scary question. "What are you selling?" "I'm not selling it. I'm giving it away." "What do you got, money?" "Oh, no, it's better than that." Isn't it? So much better. But they all want to take it there. And so the Lord's Apostle Paul tells us in the first part of chapter 8 about some people that you would know if you were in Bible class last Sunday, or if you'll just take one of those DVDs home, because they're for our guests too, give it away and then come get another one. About Acts chapter 16, there are some Macedonians there known as Lydia, the seller of purple, and the jailer at Philippi. These are real people. They're the Macedonians, I believe, at the beginning of chapter 8, who are arguing with their pastors. This is the argument. The pastors are telling them, "You are persecuted, you are too poor, we're going to take this collection for famine victims back in Jerusalem, but you guys need help, so don't worry about this one." And the people tell their pastors, "Don't you tell us we're too poor." That's the argument. Isn't that a bountiful harvest right there? Isn't that the work of faith-born love? The gospel working in hearts that people would say that? Do you know that statistically, and it's not just by percentage, but the greatest gifts to charity do not come from those who are into worldly wealth. Dollar-wise, too, the greatest gifts come from people that would be considered poor. Of course, if you're a poor American these days, what does that mean, right? You drive on these awesome roads. You can enjoy these beautiful parks. We can go on and on with the blessings that we enjoy in this country. Poor in America is not poor by standards of the rest of the world. So why does God give us this huge abundance? Why, when we are rich, are there so many of us that don't recognize that we're rich? Sometimes we feel like we're poor. The bountiful harvest that we think of, and sometimes it's just because we're not remembering what the Lord says about the seed. We're falling into the fear that maybe a farmer would have if he didn't have the experience of his grandfather and father before him. So you think that if you put your seed into the ground, you're going to run out of it? No, it grows, it springs up, you have a harvest. Why do we treat money differently? The Lord here takes us in that picture of seed and quotes from a psalm. It's Psalm 112, and this is about the faithful, righteous man in acting in faith. And he says that whoever sows generously will reap generously. So sow a little bit of seed, that you're not going to reap much of a harvest. Sow a lot of seed, and you will. It says, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So we receive from God this gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus, where God looks at you if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and still trust in Jesus as your Savior through that miracle of word-powered water. And you believe that you are saved by Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Whether you ever join a church or not, you go to heaven. Because Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's not about church budgets. It's not about church membership. It's all about your Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were the only sinner in the whole wide world, do you realize that Jesus would have come and died for you? Think about that. He loves you as if there's no one else to love. God's love is so infinite that you don't cut it up into smaller and smaller pieces. You get 100% of God's infinite love just because he created you. And if that wasn't enough, he redeemed you with the blood of his own son. And if that wasn't enough, he's sanctifying you now as you hear his word again. This is how much he loves you. And yet, he gives 100% of his love to everyone who hears this word and trusts in Jesus. He's here in all of his fullness, and he is not diminished one tiny bit in power, in love, in mercy, because he's infinite. So how does that describe how you scatter the seed? If you try to make grass grow in the city of Shoreview under the oak trees, you will have a challenge. It's called black sand. Tannic acid destroys grass seed. And then they have those little whirly things that they sell at the hardware store. And it throws the little seeds out, you know. Honestly, wasn't working for me so many years ago. And then I saw a city worker, the old way, the ancient way, with the bag of seed reaching in and scattering the seed. And the man at the compost pile said, you know, that is just pretty much the miracle cure, builds the soil, neutralizes the tannic acid, but it was 80 to 120 pounds a year on the parsonage lawn to make it grow. Scatter generously, you reap generously. We got to talk lawns, my friends. Unless you come from a farmer's family, we're not going to get it on the seeds. Or were you the little kid where the family had the garden and you got to plant your own row, and then you go out there and you keep digging up the seeds to see if they're growing? What's going to happen then, right? We have to let God be God. And it's awesome the way he works with his word. Even among people who in society are hated and despised, like tax collectors? Are you kidding me? Have any IRS workers among us here today? Don't raise your hand. There was one named Zacchaeus. I'll call him the Z-man in the old days, Jesus' time. Everybody hated those guys. They not only were cheats and liars, but they were traitors because they worked for the invaders, the Roman government. And if anybody argued with the tax collectors, or publicans as they used to be called, they'd just bring the strong arm of the government to bear. They were terrible. The Roman government said, you collect so and so much, and that you give to us, and whatever else you need for your own needs or desires, that's all just part of what you collect. It was legalized extortion. Zacchaeus was one of those. Somehow he heard about this traveling rabbi from Nazareth. He's in Jericho, and short little guy, so he's got to climb the sycamore fig tree. Don't believe it when they take you there and say, that's Zacchaeus' tree. They all want to sell you stuff now when you're there these days. But up in that little tree, Jesus looks up when he stands, Zacchaeus, I will eat at your house today. You know the story. Zacchaeus hears the word, and what does he do? Without a command from the Lord to do this, half my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I will pay back four times as much as I took. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This man is a son of Abraham because the Son of God, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save what was lost. No command, no law to do that. None that we know of among the women from Galilee who came along with Jesus and were sowing the seeds of their income to support Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. They just did it. Just Christian love. So when the Lord's apostle Paul says here, you will be made rich in every way, he says he provides seed to the sower, bread for food. He will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It just keeps on growing. You will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. We may feel as if we are lacking. You may be like one of our members long before he heard about New Life. He was trying to reach a friend who was an atheist at the time and dreading this question that none of us can answer. And it finally came. Why does God allow suffering to go on in the world? Believe it or not, they ask this question throughout the world in all cultures. If he has the power and he has the love, why doesn't he just end it? What are you going to say? Read Job, oldest book in the Bible as far as we know. It's all about that question. Does God ever answer Job's question? No. God never gives an explanation for what he does. And Job's friends, they're in trouble, Job. They're not talking about me in the right way. So our member now answered honestly. God doesn't tell us why suffering happens. The question that he dreaded was the question that got her to come and hear the word of God. Because he was honest and he was not trying to make her believe something just by making it up. Be honest. If you don't know, you have an opportunity to go say, I'll go study it. I'll check that out. I'll come back to you. Scatter the seed. Open your mouth, the Lord says, and I will fill it. Scatter the seed because the Lord makes it grow unto this day. The one who asked the question and the one who gave the honest answer are worshiping with us, and the Lord's blessings continue to pour out in a bountiful harvest of souls because it's more about souls. It's not about money. It's about God getting to our hearts. And he obviously got Zacchaeus' heart. And he gets ours too. The Lord says, you will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous in every way. Generous is sometimes translated simple and sincere in your faith without pretense and so forth. You'll be made generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. To be sure, the administration of this service is not only making up for what is lacking among the saints, but it is also overflowing in many prayers of thanksgiving to God. So we feel like we're lacking sometimes, and sometimes, dear Christian friends, there's a reason. Sometimes you can trace it to something specific in your management of what God gives you. Example I've used before was a seminary student and his wife, not able to pay their bills. They sat down years ago. I don't know who this was. It was a story I heard. But they told the seminary president the trouble that they were having with, you know, just making ends meet. And the seminary president asked them, are you giving your first and best gifts to God? No. We're studying and struggling so that I, the husband, can become a pastor and my wife support me in that. We're going to give our lives to God. God already has that. He gave you your life. God wants your heart. And the heart is still reflected in the schedule that we keep. Used to write it down in a date book. And your wallet. Those first fruit offerings are given as taught from God's people in all time, as an expression of the heart. God, you gave me everything I have. When I give you the first and best of my offerings, I'm not losing it. It's like seed being planted in the ground. And the Lord says, that's right. You watch what I do now in this outpouring of blessing. The seminary student and his wife had their finances turn around as soon as they began to honor the Lord first. That's how he works. So it's not just the seeds that are sown. He uses another picture here that the Lord's apostle Paul loves to use, and it actually goes back throughout Scripture. It's this overflowing generosity. And you all know what overflowing is. I almost had some kids come up and help me with this today, but we'll just have our children's lesson here. And I left the water out so I don't make a mess, because it's just one of those things you have to watch out for. But the Lord says in Psalm 23, what is that beautiful verse about overflowing? My cup overflows. Big cup, little cup. Say this is your heart. A God-shaped vessel in every one of us. Our problem as human beings is that we try to fill the God-shaped vessel of our heart with all sorts of other things, created things rather than the Creator and His Word. But my cup overflows as I know the Lord is my shepherd, and He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. As He protects me from the guilt and sadness and grief of my own sin, even when it's my fault, He forgives me, washes it away, makes me clean, and gives me righteousness in Jesus. That's like pouring into the cup. But He doesn't stop. That's the picture that Scripture gives, and Paul loves this. 22 times I've counted, he uses this word that means overflowing in his letters, 13 letters of the New Testament. And we translate bounty. He's living in a place of bountiful blessing because God has everything. He gives us all we need, and you can praise Him that He doesn't give you more than you need too, because that just clutters up your life. You realize what would happen to you, some of you, if you won the millions in a lottery or something like that? I know. Do you really want to become a target of those who do the audits on people's finances? All of a sudden you have plenty, now they've got a lot of reason to go back 10 or 20 years, find something in your records, you didn't mean it, probably didn't even break the law, just something so that you can pay in more. Could happen. Books have been written about those windfalls and the blessings of inheritances, which on average last 18 months, believe it or not, and then they're gone. There's this steady blessing of God to overflow. He wants to give us blessings. But what happens if He just keeps pouring in and pouring in and pouring in, and you never pour out? If water sits and stands for a long time, even the living water, and just sits, and nobody empties the water out, we've always told our ushers to watch out, because I did pull back that cover one time, and don't worry. We're all right. They were on top of that. But water that stands is like the Dead Sea. It all flows in. Nothing flows out. The harder you grab onto the things of this world and the more you want to hold them to yourself, the less you actually have. It doesn't work. How can God keep pouring more in if that's where you are? And then over time, the troubles just keep making it harder and harder, and you're just feeling more and more thirsty, and you're shriveling up because you're not hearing that water of life, and He wants to pour it in there and make you live. But when you pour it out for others, and they need, He keeps on blessing and blessing in ways that we cannot ask or imagine. You don't realize, I don't realize, how much it costs this congregation to get off the ground in the early years. They called it a new mode mission. The mission counselor said, "Are you patient?" I said, "I build things. I guess got to be patient." Why? Because you can't hold services for a year. Go out and find the people. A lot of walking. Wore out two pairs of shoes in that time. I still got the second pair. History of our congregation. You ever walk on the street and your socks are getting wet because the water's coming up through? There's stories I could tell you about how I replaced those shoes. This altar came damaged, and there was other damage on the furniture. It got to be repaired, and I got to be the settlement. Just put it that way. bought the first pair of shoes. Second pair, giving a mission sermon in Stillwater, it actually was. I could feel something between his hand and mine as we shook at the door. He says, personal gift. Bought my second pair of shoes. You can't even pray for that. You can't even plan that. It's just how God works. As you keep pouring out, he keeps pouring in, but he's not going to stop. And so we have been blessed in the outset like that as our congregation, when we couldn't pay our bills, support one pastor, all the expenses, buy land, build the church. Some of you are here. You know what it was like. You served on those budget committees. But Christians throughout the world that we don't know and we won't know until we get to heaven, then I believe we'll see all of this all at once, they kept giving and giving and giving, overflowing from their lives so that we could support here. And now what are we doing? It's our turn. God has blessed us with two pastors, an administrative assistant, a hefty Christian education budget, and reaching out into the community with our offerings. That's what it was all about last spring. So that we have the means to keep on spreading this message as much as we can in every possible way as the Lord God opens the doors. Isn't that what it's all about? But when you are in this congregation singing praises to God, you are the overflow of those offerings that others gave that supported us here. Isn't it a joy now to this day to be part of supporting other people's kids perhaps in education? Missionaries going throughout the world, especially at this time when electronics are helping us in so many ways. Those are more stories. Praise God for what he's doing and the gospel blessings that are going on throughout the world. Test him in this. The only time the Bible says test me in this has to do with your offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. He says, test me in this and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you more blessings than you have room for. You see the overflow? So test the Lord. Put pen to the paper. One college student did that years ago and came to me all excited. And, Pastor, I didn't realize I was giving 15%. Didn't even know it. No law said she had to. I'm not telling you to. That is up to you. That's the joy of New Testament ministry and why I do enjoy talking about these blessings from God, because it's all about the giver. Now test him. Like one former president liked to say, you can't outgive the giver, but it sure is fun to try. Amen.